Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Well, we're glad you're with us, and we trust that you'll study and search the Scriptures. Don't just take what I say. You can disagree. I don't mind disagreement one bit, but you have to do it scripturally, not just because what your denomination says or what my denomination says or anybody else's, but we go by what the book says. Okay, now I think I've done it now the last few programs. We ordinarily do not advertise a product, but we are coming up with a little product that might be able to really take off and go. And it's a little computer playable CD, which contains the whole King James Bible, contains all of our question and answer book. It also contains the first program back in Genesis 1:1 and our documentary, which shows our ranch operation, how Iris and I got together, and also, of course, the plan of salvation is on the last half of that. So for those of you out on television, if you're interested in any of these things, you just give us a call. Okay, I'm going to let you hold that for me or I'll step on it and that would end it, wouldn't it? Okay, for those of you out on television as well as here in the studio, we'll just keep on in our study now in 1 Peter. We're back in these little, what I call, the Jewish epistles. They are, oh my goodness, my little wife's reminding me. If you want this program, we are now in book number 54. So if you want it in print or video or whatever, you just call or ask for book number 54. Iris and I are just amazed that it's gone that far. You know, it seems like yesterday we were in book 2 or 3, wasn't it? But here we are, book 54. Okay, so Peter now is in this little group of Jewish epistles that is written to the Jews. And we showed that at the beginning of the chapter, that he is writing to the strangers or the dispersed Jews out there in the Roman Empire, primarily in Asia Minor. Now, of course, there were other groups as well, but I think most of these little Jews of the Gospel of the Kingdom persuasion that Jesus was the Christ, and they're now waiting for his soon return, and all the pressures of persecution are building, and yet it's nothing compared to that which is just in front of them, which, of course, at the time Peter is writing, is the tribulation. Now, like what we stressed now over the last several programs, even though that was postponed, and we have now come full circle almost 2,000 years, here we are, almost back in the same kind of a setting. At that time, the Roman Empire held forth. Today, Western Europe is coming up so fast as another Roman Empire. Israel, of course, was still in the land, and they did not experience, at the time this is written, the Roman invasion and destruction in 70 AD. So they still weren't aware of that. And the same way today, the land of Israel is in Jewish hands for the most part. And we trust that when the 7-year treaty is signed, the first thing they're going to get will be a restored temple of some sort. And so all of these things are now almost back as it was before. All right, so coming back now in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we left off with verse 11, how that all the Old Testament prophets had an inkling and yet no understanding of some of the things that were to come. They knew there was to be a suffering Redeemer. They knew there was to be a glorious ruling king. And I think a lot of the old rabbis and so forth thought that they might even be two separate people. But if it was one and the same, they certainly couldn't comprehend that it was separated by a period of time, which now, of course, has been almost 2,000 years since the suffering Savior, and we're now getting ready for the return of the glorious King and His kingdom. All right, so reading verse 11 again, just to review our thinking. that these prophets in verse 10 were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, which again, what does that tell you? Even the Old Testament saints were moved, as Paul says, that all Scripture was inspired of God. The Old Testament writers were just as much inspired by the Holy Spirit as our New Testament. And here it is again, see? The same Spirit that testified to those Old Testament prophets, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. In other words, after he would suffer the death of the cross and he would ascend back to glory, then in short order would come the horrors of the tribulation, and then the king would return and set up the kingdom. That was the Old Testament format. And none of them had an inkling that God would stop it and usher in the age of grace. Now, of course, the Lord himself did. Jesus in Luke chapter 4 gave us, as I've used so often, our reason for opening up our timeline. Because Jesus understood that the tribulation would not be coming, but he did not betray that knowledge except when he read from the book of Isaiah. Maybe we should go back. Haven't done that for a while. Let's go back and rehearse what I'm talking about. Come back with me to Luke chapter 4. Sometimes there's no rhyme or reason by what I do, and yet I have to feel the Lord has done it the way he wants it done, because we're seeing so many people understand Scripture like they never have before. All right, in Luke chapter 4, in his earthly ministry, Luke chapter 4, and remember, he's under the law, verse 16, Luke 4, verse 16, and he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, of course. And he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book or the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the scroll, he found, in other words, he looked for it, the place where it was written. Now this is what he read from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, or the good news, which in that case was of the king and the kingdom, to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, which of course he did when he went down into Hades, those 3 days and three nights in the tomb, and the recovering of sight to the blind, a reference to his miracles and signs and wonders, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse 19 now, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And then when he realized that they were looking for some kind of a statement from him, he said again, this day is this scripture, Isaiah 61, verses 1, 2, and 3, in this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now we always have to go back to Isaiah 61 and see why there was such consternation in that synagogue group when Jesus stopped reading. Well, of course, the reason was he stopped right in the middle of a verse or even a thought. Isaiah 61, and we won't take time to reread verse 1, but come up to verse 2, and I want you to notice where he stopped. But no one else figured it out. The disciples didn't figure it out. They didn't understand, and so we, in retrospect, can. All right, in verse 2 of Isaiah 61, he finished with to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's where he stopped. Right in the middle of the thought. But why did he stop? Because the rest of those verses he knew were not going to be fulfilled at that time. But he never betrayed that secret. He didn't tell the 12 what he was talking about. All right, now look where he stopped. The day of vengeance of our God. The tribulation. See, he knew that wasn't going to come right away. like all the rest of Scripture had laid it out, that all these things would come right down the pipe, one thing after the other. But Jesus here, in his knowledge as God, knew that it was going to be interrupted. And so he stopped in the middle of the verse so that he could honestly say, this has been fulfilled in your ears. But the day of vengeance hadn't been. That was still future. And then after the day of vengeance, the next thing on the agenda of all of prophecy was what? The kingdom. And what's the kingdom? The comforting of all that mourn. That's what the kingdom will do. When the curse will be lifted and there will be no more sorrow and sin and death. And so Jesus here, I think, gives us the authority that I take in opening up that timeline and showing how that everything stopped when Paul began his ministry to the Gentile world in what we call the age of grace. And when it's finished and out of the way, then God will pick up where he left off, of course, back here in Israel's history. All right, back to 1 Peter then again, if you will. We'll continue on. Verse 12, unto whom, that is the Old Testament believers, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, the believers now, at the time of Christ's first advent, that unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them who have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. In other words, the angels have always had that desire to get a comprehension of God's dealing with the human race. And that's why Paul warns us not to get involved with these angelic beings. All right, verse 13. Wherefore, Peter writes, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. When? At the revelation or the coming of Jesus Christ. See how all of this is as if it's just right out in front of them, see? Hang tough. Don't give in to these persecutions, because one day soon, Christ is going to return and all of this will fade away and we'll be in the glories of the kingdom. All right, now reading on, we want to keep moving and get through these little epistles. As obedient children, verse 14 now, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former desires or lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In other words, Christ was not only their example, he was also their Messiah and coming King, and they were to pattern their lifestyle after him, even as we do. To a certain extent, we try to live Christ-like lives. He is definitely an example to be followed. All right, now verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, set apart, as I am set apart. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here. What does that word sojourning imply? Just a short period of time. Just a little short period of time, and all this pressure and suffering will end, and the kingdom will be their lot. All right, now verse 18. Here again we come to as close as Peter can bring salvation into the lives of these Jewish believers. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed or bought back with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain manner of living received by tradition from your fathers, in other words, Judaism and law-keeping and sacrifice and all that, now these believing Jews have something more concrete. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now remember, this is after his death, burial, and resurrection, and Peter can proclaim that that's what the cross accomplished, even though they did not believe that per se as their gospel. Their gospel was to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And that's all God expected them to believe. But when they believed what God told them to believe, then God reckoned all the work of the cross as credit to their account, naturally. All right, reading on. as a lamb without blemish, without spot, verse 20, who verily was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. In other words, as we've seen in Acts and days gone by, long before anything was ever created, what did God set up? The plan of redemption. See? It was way back before eternity passed. All right? And Peter is reminding them of that. That all of this was foreordained before the world was ever created. But it's all been brought into the spotlight now. It has all been brought to their understanding in what times? These last times. They think they're at the end of God's program for the human race. They have no concept of another 2,000 years before it'll all wrap up. They thought they were right, ready for the tribulation and the second coming and the kingdom, the last days. All right, verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, the same God that raised him up from the dead. See, now Peter makes no apology for the fact that Christ died and rose from the dead, but he does not proclaim it as gospel. Now let me show you how perfectly this agrees with what he preached on Pentecost. Come all the way back to Acts, because I want to be able to show you how that this whole concept of Israel's Messiah, and that they were not expected to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection for their salvation. Back here in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Now this was Pentecost, that Jewish feast day, where we had multitudes of Jews, remember, coming from every corner of the then known world to the temple worship of these seven feast days of Jehovah throughout the year. All right, this was the feast of Pentecost. Now, verse 22 of Acts 2. When Peter proclaims to Israel, ye men of Israel, there's no Gentile language here, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, my miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Now remember the timing. How long has it been since he was crucified? 7 weeks. 50 days. That's all. So we're right close to the crucifixion, see? Alright? And he says, as you yourselves know, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel. In other words, before eternity past had even brought about creation, back there in that determining counsel and the foreknowledge of God, it was all pre-planned. You have taken, and by wicked hands are crucified and slain. Now verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because not possible that he should behold them. Does he mention anything about their salvation in believing that? No. What's he proving? That even though the Messiah was crucified, God is raising from the dead. He can still be our king. He's alive. He's well. Don't give up on his kingship. Don't give up on the kingdom. He's alive. See, that's the message. Not that they were to believe it for salvation. All right, then he comes from the Psalms in these next series of verses, showing from the Psalms that the Messiah must suffer and die and be raised from the dead. Verse 31. Still in Acts 2. Now verse 31. He, that is David, the writer of the Psalms, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Way back in the Psalms. 1000 B.C. And that his, Christ's, soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Verse 32. This Jesus, whom had just been crucified 7 weeks ago, this Jesus God hath raised up from the dead, whereof Peter says, we're all witnesses. Now verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Well, he said, David isn't talking about himself. He didn't ascend up to the heavens. But he wrote, Psalms 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then verse 36, therefore, because all of this has now been accomplished according to prophecy, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified Lord and Christ. Well, the first program this afternoon, we went back to Acts chapter 3, where Peter says again that if they would just repent of having crucified their Messiah and get right with their God, Christ would return and give them the kingdom. But the tribulation had to come first. All right, so Peter is still on the same ground. Peter isn't on church ground. Peter is on prophecy. Peter is on the Old Testament promises concerning the nation of Israel. All right, back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Now, as obedient children, that is, children of God, they're believers, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts or desires in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you, I've already covered that, is holy, be ye holy. And then verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning, this little period of time, in fear. And in verse 18, you are redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. And then we were back at verse 20. This is all just renewing your thinking. These last times for you. Now verse 21, who by him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead, that your faith and hope might be in God. See how he's rehearsing all this that was back there in that Pentecostal sermon? Verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now verse 23, being born again. Now I've got to stop a minute. Where did you first hear that term? Where did you first hear of being born again? John chapter 3. Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus. And what did he tell Nicodemus? Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. The kingdom, which was on earth, coming. All right, Peter uses the same terminology, see? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now this brings up a point. Does Paul ever use the term born again? No. And it seems odd. Now he certainly speaks of becoming a new person in Christ. He certainly speaks of the death of old Adam and of a new nature. And he speaks of our being buried with or crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ. But he never uses the term born again. And I've wondered at that over the years. But evidently there has to be a technical difference that maybe only God knows. I don't know. But whatever, Peter certainly uses it now, even as the Lord used it, that if they're going to go into the kingdom of heaven that's coming, they had to be born again. All right, now verse 4. For all flesh is like grass. All the glory of man as the flower of grass. In other words, it comes up and it's clipped off and it's done. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Now, I think I made mention of it in one of my previous programs. I read a poem or something years and years ago, and it has always stuck in my memory. Snow on the river. Have you ever seen snow falling on the river? How long does that snowflake last? It's gone. That's what life is. Life is like snow on the river. And this, whether it's 70, 80, 90, or 100 years, is nothing in the light of eternity. It's about as long as a flake of snow hitting the river. All right, the psalmist does it, and so does Peter. Refers to it as grass that springs up in the morning, in the afternoon it's clipped off and it's gone. That's life, see? All right, verse 25. But the flip side, the Word of God isn't like that. The Word of God isn't a flash in the pan. The Word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel, or the good news, is preached unto you. Now I got to go back again all the way to Matthew chapter 9 so that you'll get this concept of the gospel. A lot of people think that when you hear the word gospel, you're thinking about the gospel of grace that we're saved by, and that is, of course, as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. That's our gospel of grace. But look what Jesus says back here in Matthew chapter 9, and here's where you have to compare Scripture, and this is the gospel that Peter is still resting on. Nothing has changed so far as Peter is concerned. They are still on the same gospel that Jesus preached in his earthly ministry. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. All right, then you come over to chapter 10, when it shows it so clearly, it's all Jewish. Verse 5, he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, any way of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach. What? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the good news of the kingdom, that Israel's Messiah was here and is ready to give the kingdom to Israel if they would just believe that he was that promised Messiah.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.